Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis 22. And you can find the scriptures on the back of the insert in your bulletins. There is an outline on one side, and then on the other side is the English Standard Version of Genesis, chapter 22. Now, our focus this morning is going to be on the verses 15 through 24. But for the sake of context, I want to read the whole chapter this morning, as I will be referring to the first part of the chapter and tying it in to the last verses. So we're going to read, beginning at verse 1 from Genesis 22, and then we'll read the whole chapter through verse 24. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." But Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buhaz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Remuma, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maachah." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in last week's Sunday evening sermon discussion time, we again looked at the first part of this story, this passage, with Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. And along with that discussion time, we watched a 10-minute portion of a movie on the life of Abraham in which this story was portrayed. For the most part, the film was very accurate to the text. It showed God speaking to Abraham and telling him to sacrifice his son. It showed Abraham and Isaac going up together up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, his son. It showed the separation, Abraham saying to his men that they would come back again. He and Isaac together would return, having worshiped the Lord. It even showed Isaac in the passive role, having his hands and feet bound, as Isaac was put upon the altar by his father, and Abraham lifting up the knife, with the angel calling out and telling him to stop, and Abraham seeing the substitute ram. All of these things showed a very accurate portrayal of the very story that is before us, especially the picture of the substitute ram that suddenly appeared to take the place of Abraham's son, Isaac. Nevertheless, as the film concluded, it seemed to portray at the end something in terms of Abraham's blessing as a result of what he did. The film seemed to portray that Abraham, having accomplished the greatest test of all, was thus then rewarded by God with the promised blessings that would come through his seed. Now, this is not an uncommon interpretation of Abraham in the world today. Throughout Abraham's life, according to this interpretation, Abraham is faced with test after test concerning his faith and the promises of God. Sometimes he does well, like when he went to war without fear to chase down the kings that had captured his nephew Lot in chapters 13 and 14. Sometimes Abraham does not do well, like when he gives in to his wife Sarah and takes Hagar as a concubine to have a son, Ishmael. Sometimes he does not do well, like when he told the foreign king, the king of Egypt, and later Abimelech, that Sarah was his sister and allowed the king to take his wife into the harem. But in this interpretation, what it seems to show is that as Abraham passes this final and great test, willing to sacrifice his son, even lifting up the knife, that somehow then God rewards him by what he has done with the blessings of the land and of the descendants that will then come. But how then are we to interpret this text? We know that our doctrine tells us that fallen sinners cannot merit anything from God, that fallen sinners who are born in sin are not able to earn anything from God, but everything comes by God's blessing which has come unto them. And yet, as we look at verse 16 of our text today, what do we see? The Lord swears an oath upon himself, saying, "Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you." How do we understand these verses? And what is it that God is telling us and instructing us in these verses as the second angel speaks? Well, the key to understanding what is taking place in this text is that phrase, the second angel, or I should say, the angel speaks a second time. There is one angel, but the angel speaks two times. The first time the angel speaks is in verse 11. In that particular portion of the story, Abraham has gone to the mountain and he is ready to lift the knife and to slaughter his son. And as Abraham is ready to drop the knife upon Isaac, the angel interrupts and says, "Abraham, Abraham, now we know you fear God. Do not lay a hand on the boy, for you have not withheld your son, your only son." The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11 that Abraham was tested, that Abraham was really going to offer up his son Isaac, that he had reasoned in his mind that God had promised him that through Isaac your offspring shall be named. And in Hebrews 11, verse 19, Abraham concludes that God would be able to raise up his son Isaac from the dead. Abraham had these thoughts in his mind. He is commended in the halls of faith for his faith in the promise of God and the supernatural work of God, which could bring about the fulfillment of God's promise, something the human mind or understanding could not comprehend. But as God has blessed Abraham with the substitute ram, what is God showing Abraham in what Abraham has just been through? God has shown him that he would bring about his salvation through the death of a one and only precious son. God has shown him that though Isaac was a sinner, and certainly God could be deserving to call Abraham to put his son to death, Isaac would be dying for his own sins. But God would provide a substitute ram that would take the place of Isaac. And God would provide that ram at the Mount of Moriah, which Abraham names, "The Lord shall provide." But now when the angel appears a second time, calling out of heaven, the angel is going to explain further to Abraham and to us the meaning of what has taken place. He explains, first of all, as he calls to Abraham a second time concerning an oath. We see it in verse 16. "By myself I have sworn." Now, one of the things we see from this oath that the angel calls upon the Lord himself is that the angel now is identifying himself in terms of who he is. The angel is there, yes, to speak for God, but as he speaks for God, he speaks about himself as if he were God. There is an indication in the words, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord," that the angel is himself God. That yes, God the Father is portrayed in the story, but as the angel comes to tell Abraham about the substitute ram, the angel speaks not only as an angel, but also as God himself, indicating that this angel is more than just an angel, but the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnation Jesus Christ, is appearing and speaking to Abraham. And when our Lord speaks to Abraham this second time, and he communicates to him that he is swearing an oath by himself, he is swearing upon the highest authority possible. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author of Hebrews picks up on this verse and he speaks of the fact that yes, God alone can swear an oath upon himself. And when he swears an oath upon himself, he is guaranteeing the promise on the highest authority possible, God himself. We recognize that earlier in the life of Abraham, in chapter 15, as God made his covenant with Abraham, and Abraham is dividing the animals, and as they lay there, and God himself passes between the pieces, that God himself is swearing the oath, the promises, the fulfillment of the covenant upon himself, guaranteeing its fulfillment and its surety to take place. Well, as the angel goes on, as the Lord goes on, he first swears upon himself, and then what does he say? "Because you have done this." Now, the English equivalent that we have, the word translated from the Hebrew, we don't really have a good one word that fits. As you can see in your version, the verse indicates in the translation that the translators have used the word "because." And "because" can sometimes be translated or implied to mean that somehow because Abraham did something, this is going to happen. In other words, he has earned something by what he has done, which is being willing to sacrifice his son. But another way that this Hebrew word can be translated, I think, puts it much better. A phrase that states, seeing that you have done this. So look at your Bibles again. Look at that verse and put that in there. Seeing that you have done this, I will surely, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Now, what is the implication of that? According to what's taken place as the angel spoke to Abraham the first time, Abraham has demonstrated resurrection faith. He has demonstrated the fact that as God told him to sacrifice his son, he lifted up the knife as if he was ready to do it. And the author of Hebrews tells us that he had reasoned in his mind that God's salvation plan would still come true through this son Isaac, for God would raise this son from the dead. Abraham has demonstrated he believes in the salvation plan of God. Abraham's faith has lived out to such a way that the resurrection faith has been put before him and demonstrated in his willingness to sacrifice and to give his son. And now, as the angel speaks to Abraham and he says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, seeing that you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son." Now that phrase, that last phrase, your son, your only son, has also been used before in Genesis 22. We saw it in verse 2, where God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." We saw it in the angel's words in verse 12, "You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And now the angel a second time repeats those words concerning what Abraham has lived out his faith to do. That is, he was willing to give his son, his only son, his beloved son. In the New Testament, those words are picked up by God himself. When God speaks to the people who have witnessed Jesus' baptism, he describes Jesus as his beloved son, and he tells them that he is well pleased in him. When the disciples and our Lord are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and a voice from heaven, God's voice, says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." God is picking up on this story. And he is identifying the son of Abraham in the fulfillment that would come through his very own son. The intimacy that is described between the father and son in Genesis 22, between Abraham and his son, is fulfilled in a greater intimacy that takes place between God the Father and his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that what the angel is communicating to Abraham when he speaks to him this way in a second time is that Abraham has just experienced and been drawn into God's Old Testament plan of salvation. That God has revealed to him how he will bring about the salvation of sinners. That Abraham has walked the steps through his own son, but when God swears upon himself, guaranteeing the fulfillment of what's taken place, he is drawing Abraham into a much, much greater experience, God himself being willing to give up his own beloved son for the salvation of sinners. This is how God will guarantee it will come true. Abraham has believed it with his own beloved son, being willing to sacrifice him and believing that God could raise him from the dead. Abraham is being drawn into the story, that God is going to draw him into a story of life from the dead. And this is the kind of faith that Abraham and all believers need. Faith that draws a believer into God's redemptive plan. Faith that binds you unto God's beloved Son. And God who guarantees it, giving His Son as the substitute lamb for the sins of His people on the cross. You see, in this verse, God is saying to Abraham, I know you understand my promise, seeing that you have done this thing. You are united to me in your faith and obedience, and that's how it should be for all believers. For what Abraham saw in part, you see in full. And as Abraham is drawn in, so are all believers drawn in. The angel, the Lord Jesus Himself, has sworn it upon Himself. It is guaranteed to be true. God's plan will come in a greater fullness with His Son, the Lord Jesus, becoming that ram, that lamb, that takes the place of Abraham's son. God Himself will bring about the fulfillment of His salvation plan through Isaac, through Isaac's descendants, until the coming of our Lord. And as a result of being drawn into that salvation story, that salvation plan, that salvation work of God, the promises will be multiplied more than ever before. Look how it goes on as the angel speaks further. Verse 17, I will bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. Now, that's the first time those two pictures have been put together. We saw in chapter 15, God speaking of as many descendants as the stars in the sky. We saw in a later chapter, God speaking to Abraham in terms of the descendants as many as the sand on the seashore. But here, by way of multiplication, God is saying to him through His angel that His descendants will be multiplied not only in terms of the stars in the sky, but as the sand on the seashore as well. And we know, of course, as we look through the Old Testament, that as Abraham's descendants will carry on throughout the Old Testament story, the immediate future would be his descendants, the people of Israel, that would be raised up in the land of Egypt and someday return to the land of Canaan. But on your outlines, I put a reminder of the fullness of God's salvation plan. That in Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29, God declares this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, in Christ Jesus, in the greater fullness of this salvation plan, you are one of Abraham's offspring. The multiplication of Abraham's offspring goes beyond the Old Testament people of God. It goes further into those who belong to Christ Jesus, who understand that He, the precious Son of God was the Lamb, the Ram, that was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of God's people, and being drawn in unto Him, the multiplication of the offspring to which you belong. You also notice something new which has not been revealed to Abraham before at the end of that verse, verse 17. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, what does that mean, promising the enemy's gate, or they shall possess the gate of the enemies? We see this illustrated in the Old Testament, don't we? In the immediate future of Abraham's descendants. As they enter into the land of Canaan, and as we see the people of Jericho all stopped up inside of the city, the people of Israel are marching around the city for seven times, for seven particular days, and the people are hiding and afraid within their gates. It is a picture of the fact that because of God's victory, because God's salvation plan, because He is with His people, that the enemies of God are stopped within their gates. God has won the victory, and His people who belong to Him identify with that victory. You see, in the fullness of God's redemption, in our Savior who has come, He has won that victory. He has won that victory for you. He has conquered Satan. He has defeated him. And because you belong to Him, Satan cannot harm you anymore. Oh, yes, you may suffer at the hands of enemies of God. You may suffer persecution or rejection by them. Perhaps even physical harm, or as we daily see even around the world, perhaps even death. But in Christ Jesus, you see, nobody can take away your salvation in Him. For you belong to God, and the enemy has been defeated when our Savior died on the cross and resurrected from the grave. And because you belong to Him, your victory in Him is sure. And yes, He's still there behind the gate. But He is defeated. And someday when our Savior returns, He will be completely defeated. But as we see here, the offspring possesses the gate of his enemies. In him, you possess the enemy's gates. Then look at the third promise that comes. In that third promise, which is a reaffirmation of the previous promise, multiplied, what do we see in verse 18? And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, what does that mean, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed? We see at times in the Old Testament, in Abraham's immediate future, in the future of his descendants, that God has his people, the Old Testament people of God, and throughout the Old Testament history, we see a Gentile that is drawn in. Whether it be Ruth, or whether it be Rahab, or some other Gentile from a non-believing nation who is drawn into the people of God and brought into the salvation of God and experiences the blessings of God. But as we look into the future, in particular, as I put there on your outlines in the book of Revelation chapter 7, we see that multitudes of nations will be drawn in to the blessings of God. Look at this verse in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." You see, Revelation is picturing for us heaven itself. And before the throne of God and his victory are people of all nations. They are a people, a multitude of all tribes and languages that identify with the victory of God. They have been drawn in through our Savior, through God's only Son, who died on the cross and who rose again, and having believed in the salvation of God in heaven, they experience the blessing of God, the eternal salvation blessing of God. And that's what is meant in verse 18, that in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All the nations of the earth have members of their nations in heaven itself because they have been drawn into the salvation plan of God, which comes through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And so we read at the end of our story in verse 19 that Abraham returned to his young men, that they arose and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. What started out at the beginning as a journey of Abraham from Beersheba, where he had purchased a well, to his traveling with the young men and saying to them in verse 5 that Isaac and he would return, comes to full circle in verse 19 as they return to the young men and they rose and they go back to Beersheba and they return to where he came from. But then we have this ending. You look at those last verses here and you see a whole bunch of names. Names that you say to yourself, well, those names don't look very familiar to me. As I look through the list of names, I think, well, where did these names come from and what do they have to do with the future or what God is planning in the future? And then you look a little closer and you see a name that, well, yes, there's a name I've seen before. In particular, at the end of verse 20, we're told of Abraham's brother Nahor. Now, why is this name now included at this portion in the story? Nahor, we've not heard of him since all the way back in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. After God separates the peoples in the Tower of Babel and the peoples scatter all over the earth having spoken different languages, finally at the end of that chapter we're told that through that scattering of the peoples, God has moved a man who was Abraham's father named Terah. And there at the end of chapter 11, we're told of Terah and his sons. And he has a son named Nahor, and he has a son named Abram. Nahor has then dropped out of the story. We've heard nothing of him further after chapter 12 until now he comes back into the story again. And it's important that you note the difference. For Abraham, the son of Terah, was called in chapter 12. Called to leave his people behind in Haran. Called to be a sojourner on the earth and to walk and to sojourn through the land of Canaan. We've been reading about Abram, the son of Terah, all the way since chapter 12. And Nahor has dropped out of the story. Nahor was not called. Nahor was not called to be a part of the salvation plan of God. Nahor has been left behind in Haran. And now, at the end of the Abraham story, Nahor comes back in. One of the things we've recognized about Abram is that he was not able to have a child. All those years he prayed for a son. God promised him that he would give him a son, and a son would not come. He went to Sarah's handmaiden Hagar and had Ishmael, but that wasn't the son. But now when you come to his brother Nahor, we see 12 sons. We see 8 sons that come through his wife, Milcah. We also see a concubine and 4 more sons, making a total of 12 sons. He has no problem having sons. But when you look at that list of sons, what son looks familiar? What son is a son that is somehow part of the salvation plan of God that we'll read about further in the Bible and in the story of Genesis? There's a list of sons and of people we don't know. But in verse 23, there is an important name. It's not a son. It's a granddaughter. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. Rebekah, as you know, coming up in the story, will be a wife for Abram's son Isaac. Rebekah, who in her family has been left behind. Her father, her grandfather, not called like Abraham, not called out of the land of Haran and called to be a sojourner, and God's promises given to her father, her grandfather, and his descendants. Rebekah, what is happening to her? She is being drawn in. Don't you see how these verses flow out of what's already been revealed to Abraham? Abraham, who has lived by faith and experienced by faith the salvation plan of God. The angel, the Lord Jesus himself, revealing to Abraham a much greater plan, a fulfillment of what he has lived and experienced in a much greater way in terms of God's own son, the ram that would be given for sinners to pay for their sins. The promises to Abraham that those who identify with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be part of the multitude of his descendants, their enemies being put at the gates, an understanding of the blessing, the salvation blessing of God that will come to them in heaven when they are drawn in. And now we come to the end of the chapter. A whole bunch of names we don't know much about at all. And God draws one name, one daughter, in. Do you see what that means for you? Do you recognize in that name that that could be your name? That you have been drawn into the salvation plan of God. That when you understand the faith of Abraham, that God's Son Jesus Christ has died for you, his one and only Son, that he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, then you are drawn in. That out of a whole bunch of sinners in this world who have not been called, who have not been elected, who do not understand that they are sojourners in this world and that God has a heavenly home for his people, they don't believe that. You have been drawn from that. Your name, out of a whole bunch of names, has been picked out to be part of that plan. And part of that salvation of God. And now this morning, you don't just hear of it or read of it, though that's important and it's God speaking to you. But you are being drawn in to a sign and a seal of that salvation of God. That as you look before you this morning and see before you the bread which represents our Savior's body, the wine which represents his blood. You are drawn into that sacrifice, that plan of God, that salvation that can only come through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And you not only hear of it or read of it, but you get to participate in it. That God's sign and seal comes to you. That when you partake as a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, you are reminded that God has sworn this upon himself. He has guaranteed it. That you are his. That the enemies are defeated at the cross. That the eternal salvation blessing in heaven, the multitude gathered around the throne, is your salvation end. This morning, God has brought you here and has drawn you in. Your name belongs to the redemptive plan of God. May we come in faith. May we come only because of our Savior and what He has done for us. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice, Lord, that you have drawn us in, that you have taken our name out of sinners all over this world and have brought us into you and our Savior and the salvation plan that you have given for sinners. Father, as we come this morning in faith before this sacrament, we see our Savior and his salvation work. We identify, Lord, with the grace that has been given us as a sign and a seal. We participate in it, and we rejoice, Lord, that you have guaranteed it, because our Savior's work is complete. It is accomplished, and you have worked in us and have called us to believe it and to sojourn. Grant us, Lord, the faith that we too may live each day out of the resurrection knowledge that your Son has paid for our sins and we belong to those who are resurrected from the dead and will be with him forevermore in heaven. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.